Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
In order to understand how the Haggadah proceeds, so I'm just going to very briefly recap from the last few classes, just to remind you that this portion of the Haggadah bases itself on Chumash Devarim, on Parshas Kisavo, the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, we speak about the mitzvah of Bikurim. We're supposed to bring the firstling fruits before Hashem, and then there's a reading you do. And the reading is called, it says, Higadati Hayom, which we discussed, is linked together. So the Baal HaGadah seamlessly sews this tapestry, he weaves this tapestry of Parshas Kisavo, of Deuteronomy, the Higadati Hayom, where we thank Hashem for the miracle of Exodus, in the Beis HaMikdash, holding a basket of fruit, standing there, we're making this declaration, and he links it back to the verses that describe the real-time Exodus, when Moshe Rabbeinu is actually speaking to the Jewish people. The Torah is giving us an actual description. So we're going back and forth from Parshas Kisavo to Parshas Boy. This is really important to understand, because once you have that in place, everything else fits in. And we mentioned this before, I just wanted to do like a brief refresh. So we talked about Vayesh Ba'ashem, we talked about Vayaras Anyenu, Vayasam Aleinu, we talked about all these things. Now we proceed and we say Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. Now we're ready to talk about the Exodus. We discussed the affliction, the pain, the suffering, the travail, the difficulty of exile, the Egyptian bondage. Now we're ready to go to the next step, which is Hashem redeems us. When we stand before Hashem and we read this specific text, which is very, very exact, very precise, it's ordained by God in His Torah. This is exactly what you're supposed to say. So we have this natural assumption that every single word here is rife with layers of meaning, and that these words were chosen so specifically because of the few words encapsulate an enormous experience. So the whole Egyptian bondage is going to be captured in a few words. And it is. We kind of like, it's accordioned, it's packed into one word, and we unfolded the words. We took, what does it mean, Vayishma, Vayar, what did these words mean? Now we're moving forward, Hashem takes us out of Egypt, ready for redemption. What does it say? It says, Vayotzeinu, and this is a reading from Deuteronomy, Hashem, Vayotzeinu Hashem, God took us out, Mitzrayim, from Egypt. Biyod Chazaka, He did so with a mighty hand. He did so with Bezroya Netuya, with an outstretched arm. This is a direct reading of the verse in Deuteronomy. Uvemoira Godel, and with great awe, Uba'isais Uvemoivsim, with signs and with marvels. So that's the statement. That's the statement which the Torah makes in the recounting of the Exodus. So what better place could we have? If you want to recount the Exodus, you have a mitzvah to recount, to retell the story. Let's look at the Torah's recounting. But obviously the Torah's recounting, what you're going to say when you're standing in front of Hashem is very pithy. Very, very measured words. And our job tonight on Pesach is to expand on this conversation, to develop the dialogue. So we're going to look at this verse now. We're going to say, okay, this is the verse that said, Vayetzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim, and we're going to analyze those first three words. Vayetzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. Because when we're telling the story of the Exodus, there's a lot of players. There's a lot of actors. There's a man named, a girl named Miriam, who gets everything going with her precocious attitude, saying to her parents, why did you separate? You have to come back together. And we learned that whole background, the story of Amram and Yocheved separating. And then there's the story of the two heroines who begin the birthing of the Jewish people even before Miriam comes with her suggestion, which is Yocheved and Miriam, the mother and the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu, respectively. They're major players. Without Yocheved, without Miriam, we have no Jewish people. This is how we got through Mitzrayim. And then we have the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. He is the major player. He's the main actor. Everybody knows, like, the latest movie. There are many movies been made about this, but the last movie that was made, which is actually, I think, a Pixar or one of these animated things, what it is all about. Moshe Rabbeinu is the focus, right? They call it the Prince of Egypt. Really, he's the Prince of Israel, but we call it the Prince of Egypt, right? Why? Because what do you mean? He's the man. He's the main actor. So we presume that in the Haggadah, which talks about going out of Mitzrayim, we're going to have a major focus on Moshe Rabbeinu. Amazingly, he's hardly mentioned. In the whole Haggadah, he's hardly mentioned. Why not? Why do we ignore Moshe Rabbeinu's contributions? How about Aaron HaKohen? He's the one who stands side by side with Moshe. He's involved in going to the Pharaoh. There's hardly a mention of Aaron. Where do we get that from? Aren't we supposed to show appreciation and gratitude? Weren't these our great eternal leaders who led us out of Mitzrayim? What's going on here? This is so un-Jewish, or so it would seem. Interestingly enough, on Shavuot, we focus on Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the hero of Shavuot, even though Shavuot is God giving us the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is the focus. So where do we get that from? Why did we paint Moshe Rabbeinu into an obscure corner, and why do we focus on God taking us out of Egypt? The answer is, look into Deuteronomy. Because when the Torah does recount the Exodus, the Torah doesn't say, God sent Moses, Moses and Aaron went, and they beat down the Pharaoh. No, it doesn't say that. Chapter 26, verse 8, which is the continuation of the reading, it says, which, and this, by the way, is the last pasuk, the last verse describing the Exodus. The next pasuk, the next verse, already describes that we have arrived, vayivayenu ala makam hazeh, brought us to this place, which actually Moshe Rabbeinu is not involved with. We're talking about Israel. We're thanking God for Israel. So the last pasuk, the last verse, which is the climax, everything till now was discussing the travail, the suffering, the pain and anguish that we experienced, the deprivation that was Mitzrayim. And now we're talking about the Exodus, and the Torah encapsulates the whole story into one verse. The whole story. 10 plagues and Moshe and Aaron and the Pharaoh and one verse. And the verse begins, Vayetzienu Hashem Mitzrayim. God took us out of Egypt. And you're thinking, what? I mean, I know God took us out of Egypt, but weren't there like some very important people involved? And the answer is, in the actual going out of Mitzrayim, no. There were many people who were involved in getting up to that point. But once we come to that point, who actually takes us out of Mitzrayim? Vayetzienu Hashem Mitzrayim. The balance of the next part of the Haggadah will focus on those three words. God took us out of Mitzrayim. There's a special emphasis. We're trying to say something. So the Baal HaGadah now begins to darshan, begins to expound, and he repeats the words, reiterates them for emphasis. Vayetzienu Hashem Mitzrayim. We first begin by introducing the whole pasuk. The whole pasuk is going to be developed, but we're going to speak about the pasuk, the Biyad Chazaka and the Bezroya Natuya. That's going to be in a second paragraph. We're not going to deal with that today. Today, at your Seder, of course, you deal with everything, but this paragraph is going to deal with Vayetzi Hashem, Vayetzienu Hashem Mitzrayim. So the first thing is we quote the verse. This is our last blush. We're coming to the end of the telling. This is the end of Magid. After this, we're going to talk about the actual Makot. And after the Makot, we're going to start talking a discussion of the details of the Makot. And after the detailed discussion of the Makot, we're going to sing Dayenu. And then we're going to say, so what's tonight all about? And we're going to say, tonight's about Pesach Matzah Mor. And then we're going to start Hallel, start singing Hashem's praises. So this is the end of the Haggadah. This is the end of the telling. And the end of the telling, it concludes on this last verse. So we first of all, we state the verse. That's the first thing we do. Read the verse. Everybody reads the verse together. Hashem took us out of Egypt. B'yad Chazaka, V'zayin Netuya, V'meira Gadol. The verse we just read. Now the Baal HaGadah begins to analyze the first three words of the verse. And he comments, Vayetzienu Hashem Mitzrayim, God took us out of Egypt. What does that mean? Says the Baal HaGadah, it means Lo Yal Yedei Malach, not by virtue of an angel, Vele Yal Yedei Saraf, and not by means of a Saraf, which is another word for an angelic reality, which we're going to discuss soon, Vele Yal Yedei Shaliach, and not by dint of a messenger, Ella, rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'chvaydeh V'atzmai, Almighty God Himself. So God in His full glory is who took us out of Mitzrayim. It's a big statement. Big statement. Can you back that up? Is there any corroborative scripture that tells us that this verse in Deuteronomy is actually what happened in the beginning of Exodus? I mean, we have a description of the story. We have three parshiot that talk about the bondage and the Exodus. Parshat Shmot, Parshat Va'era, Parshat Bo. You just took one word, V'yetzienu Hashem. So the Baal HaGadah says, now Shenemar, yes, I can prove it to you. Now we'll go back from the Pasuk in Deuteronomy, from the Pasuk in Dvarim, which is the description of what's said at the time of Bikurim. We go back now to the description in real time. And the description in real time leans on the Pasuk, the description of Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to the Jewish people prior to the Exodus. But he and Aaron are telling the Jewish people, here's what's going to happen. What will be? Chapter 12, verse 12. Shenemar, it's written, V'avarti. What does V'avarti mean? V'avarti b'Eretz Mitzrayim. I will pass through Egypt, Balayla Hazeh, on this night. So Moshe Rabbeinu is narrating the story in real time before it actually happens, and he says it's going to be V'avarti. God himself says, I am going to go through Mitzrayim on this night. V'ikesi kol b'chor, in order to bring us into a state of geula, in order to redeem us from a state of exile, what will happen is that I am going to first strike every firstborn, the Eretz Mitzrayim in the land of Egypt. And this will happen, me'odom v'ad behema. It'll happen from the firstborn human to the firstborn animal and beast. So since the men sin first, they are going to be killed first. But since the animals were used to oppress the Jewish people, they're also going to be killed. Me'odom ad behema. We have a similar thing that when an animal kills a human being, he has to be put down. An animal killed a human being doesn't deserve to live. The animals were used to torment the Jewish people. Those animals will not live. When Hashem will exact vengeance from the people of Mitzrayim, he will exact vengeance also from the animals of Mitzrayim. And not only will he exact vengeance from the animals of Mitzrayim, besides the fact that everybody else was in Mitzrayim who was delighted at the Jewish people suffering, even if they weren't actual taskmasters, if they were just bystanders, joyous bystanders who delighted in the misery of the Jewish people, they're also going to lose all their firstborns, which that doesn't say clearly in the Pasuk, but we know that says later on. And now, finally, man, beast, ubechol elohei Mitzrayim, and in all the gods of Egypt, says Shvatim, Hashem says, I will mete out judgment, I will chastise them, which means that the wooden idols rotted and the metal irons melted, and that Hashem says, he finishes off the Pasuk, Ani Hashem, I am God. So what does the Pasuk tell you now in Shavuos, in the real-time Pasuk? The Pasuk which Moshe and Aaron are describing what's going to happen when we finally leave Mitzrayim. Remember, Dam was a very powerful Makkah, but they didn't leave Mitzrayim afterwards. Tzfardeya, big stuff, massive impact. We didn't leave Mitzrayim. Not Kinem, not Orev, not Dever, not Shchin, not Borah, not Arba, not Makkas Chesh, but Makkas Bechayres. This is the final stroke. And now we're going to leave Mitzrayim. We're not talking about the story of how Egypt was rehabilitated and educated and softened and carpet-bombed when the time came. But when the actual time comes, who takes us out of Mitzrayim? We're going to go back to the story of all those things, the rehabilitation and carpet-bombing, the teaching Egypt a lesson. We're going to go back to that. We'll go back to that soon. But now we're telling the story. We're coming to the climax of the Higadot HaYom. We're standing with the Bikurim and we're speaking to Hashem. And when the climax is, we say, who took us out? Hashem took us out. And we see that, the same pasuk that's in Dvarim, that says that Hashem took us out, v'yitzienu Hashem, that's exactly what it says. Because on the night when Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, in order to actually, not just the preparation for redemption, but to actually begin the process of redemption, when the redemption actually took place, that was Makas Bechorot, that was the night of the first Seder. And then that happened, Hashem says, v'avarti, I am going to go through the land. And then it says, not only v'avartis v'hi kesi, I will strike. B'chol lehi Mitzrayim e'eseh. So three times we have God speaking, Moshe Rabbeinu speaking about God in the singular, as if he's saying he's doing it. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say God will. He said v'avarti, speaking God's voice now. He says v'hi kesi, he says e'eseh. And then for emphasis, the pasuk finishes with the climax and says, Ani Hashem. What does that tell you? It tells you that the Exodus, that the actual redemption was brought about through Ani Hashem. So the Bala Agoda now goes through and he says, V'avarti b'eretz Mitzrayim. Earlier we used three descriptions when we said that God took us out of Mitzrayim and no other force of power and no other messenger. We said, Le'ede Malach, Le'ede Saraf, Le'ede Shaliach. We identified three different possibilities. It's like a multiple test question. Who took you out of Egypt? Malach, Saraf, Shliach, God. Or E, all of the above. What's the answer? D, God, God himself. Why do we have this three, this in triplicate? Says the Bala Agoda, because the Pasuk in Chumash Shmais, in Parshas Bo'i, can actually be divided into three. There are three verbs. There's an Avarti, there's a Hikesi, and there's an Ese. And there are three different things. There's Eretz Mitzrayim, passing through the land of Mitzrayim. There's Hikesi, striking of the firstborns, the animals and the beast. And then there's Eseh Shvatim, I am going to chastise and judge the gods. So we have three different activities which are going on at the same time. The three different activities, says the Baal HaGadah, correspond to. V'yavarti b'eretz Mitzrayim. I will pass through the land of Egypt. Ani v'loy malach. Avarti, God says, I will pass through Egypt, not a malach. V'hi kesi, the striking. Kol b'char b'eretz Mitzrayim, every firstborn land of Egypt. Ani v'loy saraf. It is I, not the saraf. U'b'chol elehei Mitzrayim es ha-shvatim. And in all the gods of Egypt, I will perform chastisement. I will judge them. Again, it's ani v'loy hashaliach. And the pasuk finishes ani Hashem. What does ani Hashem mean? Ani Hashem, says the Baal HaGadah now, expounding ani hu v'loy acher. I am He and no other. So we actually have a fourth element of Ani Hashem, which emphasizes everything the pasuk said before. The Ani Hashem comes with a final thrust and says, Ani hu v'le'acher. So before we go into the details, I'm going to start to now try to better understand this. I just want to reiterate for clarity, we should understand what's going on here. Because most people do not understand, they don't have clarity here. They don't realize how this is so carefully structured. Again, we draw on Deuteronomy, we expound. Then we need reference. So we go for a reference. We go to Exodus for a reference. And then we take the verse that which is used for our reference, which our proof, that buttresses our statement in our expounding of the pasuk in Chumash Devarim. And what we do is we take that pasuk that's used as the buttressing and the proof, and we divide it in three, and we show how the emphasis is time and again and thrice. It is God, no other, with a final stroke, anihu, anivale acher. So if we want to sum up everything we just said in the last 15 minutes, it's God took us out of Egypt. Now, what's a saraf? What are all these things? Okay. So now that we have a clarity of what's going on, at least we know the structure. Once we have clarity about the structure, now we really have the duty to look into this more carefully. So in the Rebbe's Haggadah, let's hold the thought. Let's hold your thought. It's an interesting thought that God needed to teach and show the Jewish people something very special. Maybe God needed to convey multiple messages to them. But let's see. Let's see. So in the Rebbe's Haggadah, the Rebbe says, the first thing you need to do, if you want to understand this, is to go to the Ramban. Ramban, because, I mean, there's Rashi on the Pasuk, but Rashi does not really give us a proper understanding of the Haggadah. If you want to understand the Haggadah is Drash. If you want to understand the Haggadah, the first place you should go to, says the Rebbe, is Ramban. Ramban, Nachmanides. Nachmanides' commentary on Chumash Shmois, on Parshas Bo. So let me tell you, let me share with you first the words of Ramban. And after I share the words of Ramban, I'm going to share with you the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, because the Rebbe suggests, after you finish learning Ramban, then look at Rabbeinu Bechaya, who actually expounds Ramban. And then, once we go there, then we're going to look at a number of other sources that the Rebbe suggests we look at to augment and to better understand the message that's being broadcast there. Okay? Firstly, let's go to Ramban. Ramban says like this. Because this verse is being spoken by Moshe, the natural or intuitive thing is that should have said, V'over Hashem be'eretz Mitzrayim. It should have said, God will pass, because Moshe is narrating here. So as the narrator, Moshe Rabbeinu should have been describing what will happen. God will pass through Egypt. God will strike. God will do chastisement and judgment. But it doesn't say that. Instead it says, not Hashem, v'over Hashem, or v'hika. Instead it says, v'avarti. So clearly, when we see the scripture using syntax or language or grammar, which seems less intuitive, less natural, clearly there's a message. Because the Torah always used the most intuitive, the most straightforward language. It doesn't seem like that. That means we have to look deeper. So Ramban says, from the very fact that this is not the Torah speaking, which is oftentimes, as Nachmanides himself points out in his commentary at the beginning, the Torah often talks to us as Shlishi HaMadaber, as a soliloquy, a narrator who's telling us what happened. But this is not even a narrator. This is Moshe Rabbeinu narrating. So why would Moshe Rabbeinu say V'yavarti? It must be that the Torah wants to emphasize Ani ba'atzmi, It must be that God wants to emphasize this will not be done by means of intermediary. This will not employ different mechanism, but rather this will be Hashem himself. Lo yal yedei malach shaluach ma'aseh ha-magefes. This is not going to be like the previous plagues, which are seen to be as emissaries or agents. Conventions, vehicles that were sent against Egypt. This is not going to be like that. This is a different kind of makkah. Well, the Ramban says we actually have similarity with David HaMelech achieved redemption and salvation from Hashem in the book of Shmuel Beis, in the 24th chapter. If you look over there in the 16th verse, it talks about David HaMelech being saved, but over there it's not Aniba Atzmi. And the Ramban says there's a story of Sancheriv, which is found in the second book of Kings, Malachim Beis, in the 19th chapter. And there also it's through Malachim. Hashem himself, which we'll try to understand what that means, that's only unique to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Ramban says furthermore, V'yikesi ko b'chayr, he says, anivalei saraf. In other words, he wants you to know, ha-maka tihiyah al-yad ha-kadosh baruch hu. This maka, this plague, will come by virtue of, quote-unquote, God's hand. Loi kemelech she'yasa nekama b'seinav. Not like a king who does, exacts vengeance from his enemies, by using others, by sending armed forces or others against. No, he doesn't dispatch anybody. Hashem himself comes. And he says that the Seraphim are the Malachim, from whom would come a destructive fire, a devouring, consuming fire that would consume the enemies. No. And where do we find such a thing? By Eliyahu HaNavi. So by Eliyahu HaNavi, Hashem, he does use Seraph. In other words, later on, in incidents that take place in the course of the biblical history, in the biblical narrative, there are times when Hashem uses a malach, and times that Hashem uses a saraf. And the emphasis here is, this time, no malach, no saraf. No messenger. This was Hashem himself. That's what the Ramban says. And he concludes and he says, not through a shaliach. Not through a shaliach is things that happen. Things that happen. Nature. Coincidence. Things just happen. And we have had stories like that. The story of Purim is like that. And the Ramban identifies things that happen as Malach Matatran. Malach Matatran is known to be the archangel he's the CEO of what goes on in this world. He's in charge of the comings and goings. So Matatran is the one to whom stuff is legislated. No, this is not through Matatran. This comes through Hashem himself. And then Ramban explains like in detail why Matatran is a messenger, why it's connected to a shliach. So Ramban basically takes this idea, this oral Torah idea of Malach Saraf Shliach, and he shows you how the Pasuk emphasizes none of those. Ramban doesn't explain this that much, though. It's not very well explained. So, Rabbeinu Bechaya quotes the Ramban in his commentary, and Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Ubir Dvarav, to better explain the Ramban, because Rabbeinu Bechaya lives in the next generation. So he says, let me augment and better explain. Let me anthologize and fully unfold and unfurl what the Ramban meant. So he says, Ramban is saying like this. If Makas Bechayrus would have been through an agent, an emissary, a power of attorney whom God would have given the Makkah, the plague to be carried out by, if that would have happened, so then the Makkah would have been done with Midat Hadin, with the element of God's judgment. So if God does that with judgment, judgment is a single dimensional animal. Judgment only knows how to judge. So if God legislates this job to judgment, judgment means everybody gets sized up. If you are deserving, you survive. If you are not deserving, you don't. So what will happen if this makkah will come through judgment? There won't be too many survivors. That's what will happen. What will happen is it would strike Afilu B'Yisrael. First reason, filu b'Yisro. Why? Mipnei shalei hoya ru'uyim lahatzola. Because really, they weren't so deserving. Overtly, superficially, the Jewish people were no hot potatoes. There were nothing so special. And therefore, who does the din? It's ayideh hakadosh baruch hu ba'atzmei v'choideh. It has to be God himself. So the first reason that we're hearing, okay, we see the glimmer of light now. Why does the actual redemption have to take place through Hashem himself? Because the actual redemption springs into reality through Makkah, through a judgment. And if there would be Midas HaDin dispatched for this all-encompassing Makkah, what would happen is Yisrael, the Jewish people, would have been swept up in it also. So instead it's the Shechina, which the Shechina is Kalula b'midas hadin u'b'midas harachamim. The Shechina includes both. Malachim have no fuzzy logic. They can only be programmed. So the Malach can only be programmed. It's a single-dimensional program. The Malach of love loves until he collapses in love. The Malach of judgment judges and judges and judges until nothing's left, etc., etc. So what we have is HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, who has employs the notion of what's called mercy, rachamim. Rachamim requires fuzzy logic. Because you can program the computer. The computer will say, whoever deserves gets, that's called chesed. Or, sorry, let me rephrase that. Chesed means the computer says your job is to give. That's it. Who would I give? I don't know. You're just a computer. Just give. You're just a machine. The machine dispenses. Stand in front of the machine. You put your hand by the sensor. It gives. What is his job? His job is to give. His job is to give. It doesn't have to make a difference who does deserve, not deserve. It doesn't give. Anybody. A terrorist, a monster, a serial rapist. Anybody who asks gets. Because that's what he's programmed to do. That's what he did. This machine knows how to give. Another machine is his design for judgment. It's a judgment. What happens? A guy comes along and he doesn't deserve. He says, but have a little rachmanis. The machine says, I don't know what you're talking about. What's rachmanis? I was programmed. Programmed is I x-ray you, it's yes or no. Now, you can talk to a person, it's a different story. Right? This is the problem. You go through the border now, you need to still talk to a person. Why? The passport is good or not good? Well, sometimes it's not so simple. Sometimes there's an issue. Sometimes things need to be described, explained. And the computer is single-minded. That's what a malach is like. You can think much faster than us, much more powerful than us. But it's just a malach. A malach is a pre-programmed creature. It can only go in one direction. And this is the language of the Chachamim, loy al yedei shliach, not through a shliach, el HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvoydei v'atzmai. It had to be God himself. And this is why he says, that the Rabbeinu Bechaya says, we find many allusions to this. It says the word anoichi. It says in the beginning, when the Moshe Rabbeinu warns the Pharaoh, that in the end this will not end well for you. We will leave. He says, "Hini anoichi hoireg es bincha. I am going to kill bincha b'cherecha, your eldest, your firstborn. I am going to kill." It starts with anoichi. This is the same language which is used, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, with Yaakov. And Yaakov, a father Jacob, is going down into Mitzrayim. And he's extremely uncomfortable about this and unhappy about it. And Hashem comes to him and he says, "Anoichi ered imcha Mitzrayim. I am going down into Egypt with you." And then he says, "V'anoichi a'olcha gam olei. I will take you out." So Hashem promised Yaakov at the very beginning, who would take the Jewish people out? I myself. The Ben Bechai doesn't mention over here, but also, well, let's talk about Ben Bechai says, and I'll throw something in. It says, "Agamas hagoyash yavdu don anoichi." We mentioned this pasuk earlier. The nation that will enslave you, I will judge. In other words, the din is through the Shechina. The Shechina comes l'harig ha-metzriyim, or l'hatzel Yisrael. Rabban says another point here, nuance here. Now, Ben Bechaya, he says, the same force that destroys, saves. But that, in Malach talk, that doesn't work. The Malach who destroys, destroys. The Malach who saves, saves. But with Hashem, the same Shechina saves and destroys. So, for example, we have a story, a famous story with Avraham Avinu, that he gets visited by three angels. And then when they go to Lot afterwards, there's only two angels left. That's also Pesach. It's the same day. Why do they have three angels? So Rashi says, one angel comes to heal, one angel comes to give news, and one angel comes, he has to do the judgment. He's got to carry out the punishment. So the three angels come to Avram. And then the angel who came to heal is the angel who later saves Lot. That's not a problem. Healing and saving is the same energy. The angel who comes to give good news has no more good news for Lot, so he's gone now. That's only two angels. But the angel who destroys can only destroy. Because, as I said, that's what angels are built. That was the first Pesach. And this is the real Pesach now. That was the Pesach narrated that was celebrated in anticipation of a future redemption. Now the redemption is actually happening. So Rabbeinu Bechaya points out to us how all along, you see this is encoded into the narrative. We keep hearing these words like Anoichi, the Shechina. But ultimately, the redemption can only take place through the Shechina, through Almighty God himself. Some things cannot be legislated out. You can hire somebody to do your taxes. You can hire somebody to do your cooking. You can hire somebody to do your lawn. You can hire somebody to make the beds. You can hire somebody to do a lot of things. But there's certain things you have to do by yourself. You cannot hire somebody to raise your children. That won't work. I was speaking to somebody recently. I said to him, but children, you know, celebrating Shabbos together with the children, come to shul with them. He says, I sent them to a Jewish school. I said, my dear friend, you cannot wait to expect the school to bring up your children. They can augment. They can help. They can educate. They cannot bring up your children. You need to bring up your children. I said, besides the fact that now you're sending your children different messages. Send them to one school, it tells them one ideal, and then you do something else. So now all you're doing is confusing the child. You're wasting your money too, besides everything else, and confusing the children. I said, certain things cannot be legislated out. You can't hire somebody to do it. You can hire somebody to teach a child mathematics. You can hire somebody to teach a child science. You can hire somebody to teach a child grammar. You cannot hire somebody to teach a child menschlichkeit. You cannot try to raise a child. You want to raise your child. It's your child. You have to raise the child. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you certainly can't hire somebody to have a relationship with your spouse for you because you're too busy. So here, have a relationship with my spouse. Keep my spouse happy, and that's it. I'll be home in a month. That certainly, everybody says, does not work. Well, both are true for us with Hashem. Hashem is like a parent for us, and Hashem is like a spouse for us. So when it comes to actually bringing us into who we are, saving us, scooping us up, taking us a nation from the bowels of a nation, cannot be legislated, cannot be given away. This is Hashem himself. Okay. So now we understand from what Rabbeinu Bechaya explained to us. It's very, very clear that the emphasis here of the idea why it cannot be something other than Hashem is because it just wouldn't work. Couldn't work. Can't have Malach Adin and Malach Harachamim. It had to be simultaneous. It would be exactly at the same time. So this can only be in the hands of the Shechina. The Israelites would not have been spared otherwise. And the Israelites would not have been brought into the reality of who they really were. That's clear? I thought there's going to be a few reasons, a few answers. You understand? This is the first answer. First perspective is why it has to be Ani Hashem and nobody else. Okay. The Rebbe tells us that the next thing to do, after you finish studying Ramban and Bechaya, if you want to have a good understanding of this, the next place you should look is the Maharal. The Maharal wrote commentary in Agada. So if you look in the Maharal will give you another very interesting dimension and perspective. And this is the language of what the Maharal says. He says, you should know that the Jewish people, Yisrael, was, quote, Tachat Reshut Mitzrayim. They were under the dominion of Egypt. They were placed under the dominion of Egypt. This wasn't only a physical, biological, technical reality. It was a spiritual reality. Because nothing physical or literal or material can happen in absence of a spiritual reality that precedes it. So if the Jewish people were given over in subjugation to Mitzrayim, it had to be because they were spiritually given over. They were held under control of the Malach of Egypt. So the Maharal says we have a rule. In Malach land, ein Malach negeh b'reshus Malach acher. One Malach cannot invade another Malach's dominion. Nobody's got the job. So in a little business, a little family business, sometimes the CEO becomes the janitor-in-chief. And then you become the spokesperson. And then at the kitchen table, somebody else becomes the treasurer. You know, change jobs. But in one of these big, fancy companies, everybody has their job. And you have to focus on your job and not to somebody else's job. And that's critical. Interestingly, the terminology that's used for the malachim is army, military formation. And in a military, the worst thing possible is when you break ranks, when people do somebody else's job. The person who takes care of meals takes care of meals. The person who takes care of logistics takes care of logistics. The person who takes care of transportation has to focus on transportation. The person who takes care of ensuring that the ammunition is in the right place at the right time, and the person who has to fire or do the actual fighting, has got to do that. Everybody has their job. And that's why we talk about military precision. And so we talk about things that run with perfect order. That's why there's saluting, and there's uniforms, and there's etiquette, right? Because an army needs this. A band of partisans who are fighting freedom fighters, who are fighting Nazis, don't need to have this kind of thing. It is what it is. You know, it's ragtag bands, guerrillas just fighting an evil army. But when you talk about an army, the only way for an army to be successful is if it has what we call mashmat. You have to, yes sir, order. You have to, everybody must do their job. So the malach is conscripted into a malach reality. The malach reality, everything works with precision. So it doesn't work. This is what the malach does. And the moment you start to break from what the malach does, and everything comes, the whole house of cards comes crashing down. And it sounds ridiculous to us sometimes, but it's also understood that's the way it has to be. many years ago, one of our children was sick, but they were just 29 days old. So until 30 days old, they take it like very seriously. So rush down to sick kids, and the poor kid had strep. And my wife had strep. They refused to treat my wife. Said, this is sick kids. We only treat till you're 16 years old. You're not 16 anymore. My wife is like, yeah, but I'm sick with strep. Sorry. Said, when you would go outside, I'm sorry, this is the rules over here. So finally, we had a whole maisa, how we had to get a doctor to be brought into the hospital to diagnose her and to write a script. The doctor and sick kids refused. Nothing would help. It was like a talk about. Now, it sounds ridiculous and absurd, and actually it may actually be absurd, but I also have to understand that the hospital is a massive hospital, sick kids, a world-renowned hospital, and they have to function within a strict guidelines. There's no choice. That's the way it is. It's as ridiculous as it may sound. So what do you do when you need to affect something? You're in your system, and the system is crazy. The system is obscene. It's not working. What do? You call the CEO. And when the master comes in, he can break the rules because he's the CEO. Doesn't matter. This is what we call a presidential pardon, a royal override. So here we have a situation where the Jewish people are under this. We have a malach. And now you want to take the Jewish people away out of this jurisdiction. The pass key doesn't work. No entrance. So who has to come? Hashem has to come. The CEO has to come. Only Hashem himself. The only one who can override the system is the creator of the system. So therefore Hashem himself says, Maral says it's logic. It couldn't work. Strike at them, hit them, guerrilla warfare, no problem. All kinds of plagues. Now you want to take the Jewish people and extract them from under the dominion of one Malach when he's been given dominion? It doesn't work like that. So that's what the Maral says. Mikivan, Shinastam, Bereshus, Mitzrayim, Tachas, Koyach, Mitzrayim. They're put under the power of Mitzrayim. A Malach, Negei, Bereshusay. Another Malach can't override the first Malach. They're equal. Kiyim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Only Almighty God Himself. Shein Shum, Koyach, Malach, Nechshev Etzlei. The system doesn't, what system? He made the system. Make the system, break the system. He doesn't live within the system. Hu Elohei Olehim. He's the God of all gods, of all forces, of all powers. V'haitzi Yisrael, Metech Reshusam. You like? A second reason. So again, the first reason was if it would be a malach, the malach could not be precision honed. It would be indiscriminate. Another, Maral's explanation, the system will shut down. The system is not built like that. The system is built in a way the only one who could release Hashem himself. That's the way the system is built. The Rebbe tells us, now, when you finish looking at Maral, take a look in the Alshech. Okay, so the Alshech, what is the reason? What is the reason, says the Alshech? What's the reason that a person, that Hashem couldn't send any kind of malach, couldn't send anybody else, only Hashem himself will be the one to be able to do this thing. So the Alshech says like this. Hashem wanted to show the Jewish people his love for them. When you want to demonstrate your loyalty, your devotion, your love, you're going to do it yourself. When you do it yourself, that shows your highest level of respect. And if you don't do it yourself, well, it's a step down. It's a step down. It's not the same. So I'll give you a really bad example. But it's a good example. I was with Prime Minister Harper when he came to Israel. Prime Minister Netanyahu did not come to the airport to greet him. Why? Because we're just Canada. Let's face it. When we were friends, our government was friendly with Israel. It was wonderful. Our government is not so friendly to Israel. It hurts us as Canadian Jews. We don't like it. But on a practical level, it doesn't change very much in Israel. There were a few things that Prime Minister Harper was able to do which make a world of difference. A few things. But actually, on a regular basis, it's nice for Israel to have a good friend in the true north. But who's the real power broker? Who holds Israel by a leash? The United States. So when the American president came, who went to the airport to go see him? Bibi was there, all by himself. He had no choice. That wasn't out of love, that was out of necessity. You understand what I'm saying? Now what happens if somebody wants to show great love? What would you do? Imagine that somebody's spouse has been away, not on a vacation, a difficult situation for whatever, an extended period of time, and they're landing, do you send a taxi driver? Do you send a limo? What's the difference? I have to go my whatever. You go yourself. Why? Why? As a business associate, you don't go yourself. Maybe even a good friend, you don't go yourself. Yeah, but you go yourself. You go yourself because that's the appropriate thing to do. Who's going to save us? This is our moment. Our moment in history. Here is when we become a people. When we leave Mitzrayim, we become a people. Says the Al-Sheikh, who should do that? You know, it technically, if the chassan doesn't make it to the chuppah, we could still have a wedding. Yeah, you could do it. The chassan can make a shliach, and he could give the ring and say to this woman, whose name is Sarah, who's going to marry Avram, and his name is Shimshon. He comes over and says, hi, I'm Shimshon, I'm your future husband's, Avram's friend. He couldn't make it today, he's busy. So he sent me instead, there was a late meeting, so he'll be coming later on for the dinner, but he couldn't make it to the chuppah, and we know the rabbi has to leave. So Shimshon says, hi, I'm here, don't worry, it's okay. He's dressed in dungarees, but there's a difference, he's not the chassan, he doesn't have to wear a tuxedo. And he stands under the chuppah, and he puts a ring in it, and says, Hare at, meaning you, Sarah, mikudeshes l'avram, b'tabadzo. You, Sarah, are mikudeshes to Avram with this ring. And Sarah duly accepts the ring, and she now clasps her hand in front of the witnesses, it's her ring. Guess what? She's an Ashes Ish. She's now married to Avraham. And what connection does she have with Shimshon? Zero. Absolutely nothing. Now I ask you a simple question. Which Sarah will stick her finger out and take that ring? When Avraham couldn't even come to the chuppah. What? You send somebody else to marry me? What are you, how much you want to embarrass and shame me? That's an act of love? Now, we could have an extraordinary situation where Avram can't make it, God forbid, who knows what, and he wants you married. It's conceivable something like this could happen. There's a halacha like that. If there's a halacha about it, it could happen. But in a normal situation, if somebody wants to show love, that is not the way to show love. It's not a really good way to start a relationship. Start off our new marriage, I couldn't make it. Send a text message half hour before. Sorry, I'm in traffic, and whatever, I'm on the way somewhere, you know, like a... It's not going to work. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send somebody else to redeem us? Now, it's true. David HaMelech was in trouble. Hashem sent him Malach. Yes, we had a situation. David HaMelech's great-grandson, Chizkiyo and Sancheriv, Hashem sent him Malach. Elio needed somebody, got a Sarif to help him. That's okay. That's okay. Your husband and the wife calls, they're in trouble. You can't make it. You send somebody to help right away. I ran out of gas. Oh, how'd you run out of gas again? Fine, I can't make it now. You get somebody else to go and bring a canister of gas. Okay, that's all right. Bringing the canister of gas when you're stuck on the side of the road is not nearly the same as coming to the chuppah. So at later periods in history, when we needed some more gas, we needed an infusion of strength, we needed to be helped, okay, Hashem sent the malach. But now? Now? And that's true. Not all the wedding plans are made by the chassan. How did you get to a chuppah? What, just like boom, you just snapped your fingers, came to a chuppah? No, there was months of preparation. And who did that preparation? The chassan was busy. He said, you know what, I can't deal with this. He gets somebody, you take care of the flowers, you take care of the band, you take care. He got all kinds of people to take care of all kinds of things. But then when the moment comes, who's going to be there? Somebody else? No, that's not going to work. That's not going to do. That, my dear friends, is the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's a whole period of 11 months, Makis and Mises and Moshe, Aaron. You could send the parents and the cousins and the Shushbinim and the escort. But the moment now is the moment. Hashem reveals himself to us. Now, he strikes Mitzrayim, we go free. He's going to send a malach? He could have. What would it be like then? How would we feel? Hashem wants to show us how much he loves us. Says the Al-Sheikh, Anivale malach. Anivale saraf. Anivale ha-shalich. Ani Hashem, anihu, v'loy acher. So now we have, in brilliant, vivid color, a triplicate explanation, a tripod of understanding as to why it was Anihu v'loy acher. The first is technical, because the Jewish people will get hurt. The second is technical, but in respect to the system. The third is not connected to technicalities at all. It's about the soft emotional side of things. How would that work? How would that look? So Hashem has to demonstrate his love for us, and therefore he comes himself to take us out. So far we're good? Everybody understands this? Okay, these are the primary three explanations that the Rebbe sends us off to. He says, take a look in these places. These are the primary explanations. This will give you a good census. Now, I did find a Haggadah that was printed in the 19th century. It's called the Haggadah Siach Yitzchak. And this Haggadah, he actually has a very interesting tapestry of explanation. I can't know what the Siach Yitzchak meant, but to me it seems that he sews together Bechaya, Maharal, and Alshech as one. And I'll share with you because he gives us like a look behind. He says, what do you mean that the angel wouldn't know the difference? He says, I'll tell you what I mean. That Yisrael was Royim V'chatoyim. They were sinners. They did a lot of bad things. They were not such nice people. They were idolaters. They slandered each other. Like it says in the Navi Yecheskel, describes in detail, we didn't look so good. So if the Mahaya Ayde Malach, he says, will be a kitrug gadol. There will be a big kitrug, a big decree. We will get swept up. This would not be good for us. That seems to me the Siach Yitzchak is following the approach of Ramban, as explained by Rabbeinu Bechaya. Then he says, Oid, Lo Nishlam Tafshana. The promise was 400 years. We're only in Mitzrayim for how long? 210 years. So when you put in the code, the system's not going to work. This seems to me a technical description along the lines of the Maral. System doesn't work. It's supposed to be the 400 years. Hashem says, yeah, 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak. What are you talking about? They weren't in Mitzrayim then. Well, it's not literal. It's not. Oh, okay, fine. The one who writes the program can override the program. But the program's at 400 years. And finally, he says, so why HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? He says, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows the truth. Rak HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'atzmei yeda taras libam. He knows the purity of their hearts. He knows the zechut rucham. He knows the virtues of their spirit, their inner spirit, their inner essence. Ah, you'll say, they're doing such bad things. He says, lo midaitam. It wasn't a conscious decision to be rebellious against Hashem. It wasn't willfully evil. It was mitechatiru fashibud. They were under such pressure, under such terrible circumstances, that they acted out. The person says, I acted, I don't know what I was doing. You have to understand my situation. You have to take him into accounting my circumstances. So Hashem knows that. And Hashem also knows the future. A Malach doesn't know what tomorrow is. Hashem knows what will happen in the end. What will happen in the end? What will happen in the end? Did they get a command? This is before it actually happens, but Moshe narrated before when Hashem was planning to come himself. Why? He said, go take a carbon Pesach. Take a carbon Pesach. What do you mean? This is their God. The Jewish people didn't ask any questions. And they walked proudly as Jews, parading through the streets, holding the sheep. And the Egyptian came and said, what are you doing with the sheep? You finally came over to our side. You're going to worship our sheep. He says, no, we're going to slaughter your sheep and spray his blood. What? He was going to kill him. The Jewish people had no fear. They said, this is Moshe Rabbeinu told us. It was big mesiras nefesh. We commemorate that miracle with Shabbat HaGadol. A great miracle happened there. Where instead of fighting the Jewish people, the firstborns went and made a rebellion against the king. They made an Arab spring. The first, was no Arabs then, but whatever. The first Egyptian spring they made. They all got into Tahrir Square. Except they got just pulverized by the Pharaoh's army. And he says, furthermore, when it came to the sea, what happened? They jumped into the sea. Maybe not all of them, but they did jump into the sea. And he says, well, the Egyptians were bearing that behind them. Most of the Jews, the Moshe said, stay. They didn't break ranks. They didn't run. They stayed. And then what did they do? They went into a desert without so much as a sandwich. They had dough. Who does that? Who goes on a journey with little children without food? Especially if you're Jewish. It's an unbelievable thing. The absolute trust in Hashem. Going in an Eretz Lezeruah, like it says in the Navi in Yecheskel. Malachim could never know any of this. And therefore he says, it had to be done. It had to be done by Hashem. He doesn't emphasize so much the Alshech. It's more of on a technical level. But ultimately, one could argue that this is why Hashem loved us. It's all these. This is all about. So Hashem says, look at these people. I know who they really are. It's like when people condemn somebody who you love very much and you don't see it that way. Why? Because I know my child. I know what my child's capable of. I know they're really good. Nobody else will understand it, but I know it. When Thomas Edison was a grown man, he discovered a note after his mother died. I don't know if they had a shiva, whatever faith system he was part of. When he finished his grieving, he went through his mother's affairs, other artifacts, and he found a note. And it came back to him that he was a little boy. He was sent home from school with a note. They never went back to school. And his mother took out the note and read the note. And the note that said, the mother said, it says that you're too smart. The teacher can't teach you. I should take over teaching you because you're so brilliant. I'm not paraphrasing exact words. So he was homeschooled afterwards and found a note. What did the note say? Dear Mrs. Edison, your child is addled. That's a fancy word for retarded. We cannot deal with him. Please do not send him to school anymore. Now, imagine what our world would look like if Mrs. Edison would have turned around to little Thomas and said, Tommy, you're a retard. As people used to say once upon a time, it's not politically correct. You're a retard. You're really, why are you such an idiot for? Why did you act out? Why couldn't you just sit quietly in class? Do I have time or patience for this? I'm so busy and I have to deal with your mishigas now, as so many people might flip their lids and say. But I guess Thomas Edison's mother was a special woman. And without thinking in a moment, without a blink, without having a chance, she just read the note and said, you're amazing, my child. And she spent the next few years teaching him. Think of what the world would look like without Thomas Edison's inventions. It's like, it's talking about moments which make a world of difference. A moment in outstanding motherhood that changed the whole world. And of course, she could never have known it. What's my point? My point is, she loved her child. Because she loved the child, she believed in a child. And she didn't care if anybody else didn't believe in the child, she still believed in a child. And she said, I'm not going to let this kid go. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked, the Malachim said, Rebbeinu Shalom, this is your child? He's addled. This is a messed up nation. They're hopeless. Rebbeinu Shalom said, thank you. You can't school him? I'll take care of him. That's just ani, b'chvaydi, only I know, he said. Only I know the true virtue. Only I know how special my Jewish people are. I will be the one to go ahead and take them out of Mitzrayim. Only Hashem knows the true value of a Yid. You know, today is the Rebbetzin's birthday. And during the Shiva, there was a member of government who came by and said to the Rebbe, I heard she was a very special woman. The Rebbe said, in my estimation, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows how special she was. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, only Almighty God Himself appreciates the true depth and profundity of the Rebbetzin's holy neshama and the life of holiness she led. So this is the Bechvoidi of Atzmei. Now you understand why the Baal HaGadah is spending time explaining this. So now we're so to speak, we're unpacking, we're developing, opening up the story of the Exodus. Now when we sit down by the Seder night, we start telling our children, Kinderlach, listen kids, let me tell you a story. This is a different story now. None of the movies have this in it. Right? This can only be told. This can only be explained. This can only be communicated from generation to generation. And as Rabbi Sachs once wrote, he said, some things cannot be taught, but they can be caught. This fervor, this passion, this awareness of our special relationship with Hashem, with couched within the frame of understanding, this is something which the child is supposed to hear and absorb for the rest of his life at the Seder table, at the Seder experience. We're not finished yet. Okay, so now we have to understand the three different languages that are used. We said Malach, Saraf, and Shliach. Everything's exact. Till now, all we've basically clarified is why it says Aniv Huva Le'acher. Aniv Huva Le'acher. So who is the Malach, Saraf, and Shliach? By the way, I'll just finish off with the end. Why does it say Aniv Huva Le'acher? What's that last point? So the Meisha Al-Sheikh says the last point is, that's similar to what you said. He said, I want you to know, I'm going to destroy all the gods. Why am I destroying these gods? So don't believe in them, because Jewish people believe in these gods. The wood will rot, the metal will melt. So maybe you'll think, okay, these gods are too weak, but there's some gods out there that are stronger. Hashem says, no! Anihu v'le'acher. Get it out of your head. We, the Jewish people, have one God, and that's it. No brother, no father, no sister, no mother. There's one God. No devil, nothing. God. Anihu v'le'acher. That is our beginning. Like I say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elkeinu, Hashem Echad. That's the declaration of our faith. That was the message to us. How did our peoplehood begin? What's the foundation of our peoplehood? Anihu v'le'acher. When Hashem speaks to us, what's the first words He says to us? Anoich Hashem Elkecha. When Moshe Rabbeinu later recounts that, he says, Ata harei saladas. You now know why. Hashem hu elikim. All forces. It's all one. One God. It's all one. Anihu v'le'acher. So that's from the very beginning. Anihu v'le'acher. Later is Shema Yisrael. And later is Anoich Hashem Elkecha. And later is Ata harei sa. And later is with Eliyahu HaNavi, Hashem hu elikim. When the Jewish people got the same crazy ideas and wanted to worship one God on Shabbos, another God on Sunday, another God on Friday. He said, no. Anihu v'le'acher. And that's the end of Yom Kippur, where we scream, Shem Hulikim. It's all the same. It's the same message. The Al-Sheikh says, that was the message the Pasuk finishes with. That's really what this is all about. Hashem conveys His love and His technical realities, but ultimately, it comes down to the cornerstone, the bastion of our faith, which is, Anihu And that's it. So now going back to the three different descriptions, and after we go through the three different descriptions, then we're going to have a practical lesson for us. We're going to see how this speaks to us in our lives today. So the Abarbanel, who invokes the teachings of Kabbalah, he says a malach, we refer to Malach Michoel. Malach Michoel, the archangel Michael, is the Malach of kindness, the Malach of giving. So Hashem is going to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Who should it be? Malach Michoel, the angel of giving, the angel of kindness. What's the Saraf? The Saraf would be the angel of Gavriel, the fiery angel, the angel of discipline, strength, harshness, the angel of fire. That's what we say, Esh Umayim, Michal, and Gavriel. By the way, they made peace for once in history when they came in the form of ice that was on fire. That was the Berah, that was the hail that came down. That was Malach Michal and Gavriel getting it together. So perfect, Malach Michal and Gavriel got it together to come as fiery ice. Now Malach Michal and Gavriel could come together. And they'll bring along Matatran. Matatran is the angel who makes everything happen, the CEO of the company. That's who God says, okay, you're in charge of nature. So God who Hashem, the force that Hashem put of nature, that would be the one. So Michal and Gavriel and Matatran, the three of them would come together and they would make this wonderful exodus from Mitzrayim. No. Anihu v'le'acher. Which the Matatran follows, this is the words of Ramban. So, but the Abarbanel goes in that direction. We know that Ramban quotes the Kabbalah, teachers of Kabbalah. He writes that himself about his commentary. So that's the Abarbanel says from a Kabbalistic perspective, this is the triplicate message. Not Michal, not Malach Gavriel, Matat. The Maharal says that we could have left Mitzrayim in three other ways. It could have happened that we will be redeemed through a Malach. Could be. Shem sends a Malach. Shem sends an angel. The angel should go ahead and should take us. By the way, when we sinned after the golden calf, what does Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu? I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm sending a Malach. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, no, no. That's not how we started this. You didn't send a Malach last time. If that's the case, then forget it. We don't want to go further. I'm not ready, he says. I'm not going to go with a Malach. We need you yourself. That was Hashem's idea. Moshe Rabbeinu just now threw it back. He said, Hashem wants now pull out and send a Malach? No, he says, Hashem himself. And Hashem himself tells Moshe Rabbeinu, this he agrees with Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, I will stay with the Jewish people forever. So the first thing is that the supernatural wonders, miracles, which are angels, that's not going to happen that way. Another way, says the Maharal, could come through Saraf. The word Saraf means, listen, Lisrof, to burn. So the Maharal says the burning of Egypt. Now, I'm going to use a little bit of a little license over here, a little freedom. And maybe I'm wrong, so I just want to tell you that before, because I can't tell you with certainty this is what the Maharal meant. But as a person who lives in the age of modernity and knows now about what we call quantum physics, to me, it seems that what the Maharal could have been alluding to, maybe he didn't even know how true this was, that ultimately energy is what holds everything together. The electrons bind together, all the protons and neutrons. All of the quantum physics of the world we live in is bound by energy. So what does it mean, a saraf? A saraf means a nuclear meltdown. When you just simply destroy the quantum physics, that everything collapses, nothing left. Now, a fire is a mini nuclear event, but it's not nuclear. A fire is very localized. A fire is when you use extreme heat or even an explosion, what basically, so the fire, it becomes flammable, catches on. And what happens when the electrons are released, which is what fire is, electrons gone crazy, electrons sprung, what happens is they bring other electrons with them. So things that are more flammable have electrons that are more easily released. Things that are less flammable, things that fire retard, have electrons that are released much more slowly. In a hot on a fire, anything could burn. Throw it into a volcano, anything will burn. In a hot, it could be flammable, it will make a difference. The tempered glass will melt in a volcano in a second. The point is that certain things are built in a way that the electrons are very strong because of the quantum physics of it. A nuclear event, nothing can withstand. A nuclear event, all bets are off. We don't even know how it's going to happen. We don't know when you pull the plug on the quantum physics of reality, what will come subsequently is anybody's guess. And actually, the scientists who were involved in nuclear detonation they recorded after. That what happened was never, they could never have predicted what they recorded. What they saw exactly, we still don't know, because it's all classified documentation still. But this, on the deserts of Nevada, where they detonated mini nuclear bombs, nobody even knows what happened. This is still, the Smithsonian doesn't have the information available for everybody. Because we're talking about a nuclear event. A total reorganization of reality. Okay, I'm just using license. Maybe the Maharal didn't mean that. To me, that's what it seems like the Maharal is really saying. We talk about a saraf, talk about fire, talk about the burning of Egypt. It could have been a nuclear event. So we're talking about basically a rearranging of reality. A miracle means that you disable a part of Teva, a part of nature. A nuclear event means the entire picture is reorganized. Everything is changed. So Maharal says it could have been a precision strike. Precision strike is a malach, comes in there, miraculous redemption. It could have been a whole reorganization of reality, and then the Jewish people leave. And the last thing is, it could have been a shliach. A shliach is a messenger, an agent. It could have been through natural means. Through natural means. That means the Egyptians could have said, you know what? This is getting stupid. Forget it. Let's give up. Let's give up. It could have been a miracle, the story of Purim. Connect the dots. Okay, there were some miracles that led to it. And whatever, at a certain point, like people foolishly think. A lot of liberally minded secular Jews think that, you know, it was a popular uprising. L'havdil elf alfei havdalos, that Moses was like one of these political revolutionaries. That's what they think. He got the people together. He was very charismatic. He was a Lechva Walesa. He was a Martin Luther King. I don't know, whatever. Something from antiquity. A guy who he marshaled the forces and he got everybody together and he led a popular revolution and the people escaped. Precisely because of this stupidity and this utter heresy, that's what the Torah is so careful and says, lo yadei malach, lo yadei sarf, lo yadei shliach. Which is actually, the Rebbe points out that the Vilna Gaon says that the shliach would have been Moshe over here. If it's nature, who is the shliach? He says Moshe. And that's why we don't focus on Moshe in the Haggadah. Moshe Rabbeinu did not take us out of Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu brought us the Torah. That, yes, that's another story. The Torah comes from Hashem. But emancipation, freedom, revolution, we could have thought that Moshe Rabbeinu did this. And people even make that foolish mistake today. So the Torah is very clear. We tell our children with absolute clarity. No, no, no. Lo yedei malach. Lo yedei saraf. Lo yedei shliach. It was nothing natural. This was not a series of events where the people explain now the scientific way the plagues could have unfolded. All wrong. That goes counter to the very essential narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is that this was a not just miraculous, but an absolutely mind-blowing divine event with Hashem himself. The Alshich says that you would have had to have three different angels to do all three different things. That's why we bring the Pasuk. I mean, the Alshich's explanation is actually most reasonable. He says, what does the Pasuk say? V'ilvarti beretz Mitzrayim. Why will Hashem go through Mitzrayim to save the Jewish people? That will be a malach, a protective malach. V'ikesi, who's going to strike? That will be a destructive malach. And then it says, v'chololahei Mitzrayim es ha-shvatim. Who will deal with the gods? So to deal with the gods, there will be an angel of impurity who's sent to deal with the tumah of Mitzrayim. And then you have all three identified. And then the Jewish people will go free. Says the Eibishter, no, ani Hashem. Ani Hashem. It is Almighty God, I myself. The Alter Rebbe explains this in language of Kabbalah and Chassidus. He says that a malach would have been from the world of Asiya. Basically, there are four spiritual worlds that precede the world of Asiya Hagashmi, the physical world we live in. First, it's called Asiya Haruchni. It's a world of reality, only non-tangible reality. So that world could have been a malach from that world. No, that would be good enough. A malach from Asiya could make miracles. It could have been a malach from the world of Yetzira, the higher world. That's a saraf. No. It could have been a malach from Bria. That's mamash ashluchish ladin kameisa, like an agent of God himself. No. Not Bria, not Yetzirah, not Asiya. It's Atzilus. This is the essence of divinity itself. The highest form of revelation. Now we understand, by the way, where the matzah is, the matzah that we ate after Hashem revealed himself to us. It was the highest level of divine revelation that was absorbed by all the Jewish people at this moment of being able to go free. So this is really nice, and it's a beautiful narrative, and it's very inspiring. And what does it have to do with us? So none of the commentaries ever in history, at least not to the best of my knowledge, ever actually discussed that question. So what's the lesson for us? I don't know what the lesson for us. This is our job. This is what we're supposed to do. The Rebbe, to my knowledge, is the first one ever who said, okay, how does this change my life today? In 1957, at the Pesach night, the Rebbe used to forbring there in the early years, the first 20 years of his Nisias, after everybody finished the Seder in the second night, they would go to 770, and the Rebbe would forbring till daybreak. And sometimes people fell asleep because, you know, they had four cups of wine and it's a late night. At a certain point, my father told me the Rebbe used to close his eyes so he didn't have to see everybody sleeping in front of him. And those who were up, and the Rebbe literally, like it says, the sages talked about Yetzias Mitzrayim the whole night. The Rebbe talked about Yetzias Mitzrayim whole night. Whole night. So in 1957, the Rebbe focused very much on this piece of the Haggadah, on the V'yetzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. And he said, first of all, at the basis, the point of the parsha has to be that Torah, the word Torah, means Hayra, means instruction. So everything which is part of Torah has to be an instruction. There's nothing academic about the Torah. The Torah is always speaking to us. It's always instructing us, always guiding us. It's telling us what we should do. It's a Torah Chaim, it's a Torah of life. So that's the first point of departure. So you can't just say, this has to be a lesson. Whatever, it's just an idea. No. Point number two. We have this business called Hayoyim La'asoysam. You say, okay, so there's something to do someday. No. Hayoyim La'asoysam. If there's something that has to be done, it's going to be done now. L'mocha l'kabel scharam. The Torah doesn't talk about reward. Reward, you'll find in Sfarim, that's in the world to come. Doesn't mean it's not there. It's there, but it's to come for us. Our focus is not heaven. You will very rarely hear rabbis give sermons about heaven. Who will go to heaven, who won't go to heaven. We don't talk about heaven. What are sermons about? What we should do now. Torah is dynamic. It's actual. It's specific. It's talking to us now. From our perspective, the most important moment in history is right now. Right now. Okay. So therefore, number one, Torah has to be a lesson. So it needs to be a lesson. Number two, it's Hayoyim La'asoysam. It's a lesson for now. What is the Torah telling us now when we read of the historical account of the Jewish people going out of Mitzrayim? So the Rebbe said that this business of Hashem saving the Jewish people is actually a paradigm for every one of us. Because we are supposed to emulate God. We're supposed to be godlike. And how does one emulate Hashem? One emulates Hashem, the Gemara says, for example, Mahu Rachum, Afata Rachum, he is kind, you should be kind. God clothes the naked, you should clothe the naked. God visits the sick, you should visit the sick. Because we have biblical narratives of God doing these things. How do you be godlike? We do what God does. Can't be godlike, but I can do what God does. I can imitate the behavior, so to speak, that the Torah tells us about. So what is Hashem telling us about his behavior over here? When it came to saving the Jewish people, what kind of Jewish people? A Jewish people who the Malachim would have devoured in a moment because they were sinners, because they were totally inappropriate. When it comes to saving those Jewish people, who should do it? So a person says, I'm busy. I'm important. I'll send somebody else to do that. I'll pay somebody to do it. That's the North American paradigm. I'll write a check for it. No, said the Rebbe. If you want to be godlike, if there's a Yid out there who's waiting to be saved from Mitzrayim, with all the idea of what Mitzrayim means, the Mitzorim, Gvulim, the limitations, the straits, the strictures that inhibit and obscure and disable the neshama from functioning, and we have, are in our own little Mitzrayim too, and we're all in this journey trying to get out of Mitzrayim to experience spiritual weightlessness and freedom, to try to live with a sense of transcendence, and you know of such a Yid, who should do it? You should do it! Who did the Eibishter send to do it? A malach, a saraf, a shliach? He did it himself. If he did it himself, you could do it yourself. Not only you could, you must. The lesson of a Yetzienu Hashem in Mitzrayim, the Rebbe said, is a clarion call to every single Yid. Get up and dust yourself off and bring Hashem's children home. Take them out of Mitzrayim. Accelerate the process of redemption. Bring Mashiach today. How do you do that? When you bring Yidden close to the Eibishter, somebody does another mitzvah. There's a Yid out there who needs help. So you should help him. Bechvoide anihu v'loy acher. That's what God did. That's what each and every one of us has to do. I'm synopsizing a very, very layered and detailed rumination that the Rebbe delivered tonight. But this is the point that I will conclude with, that this message is not only a narrative and a fulfillment of the mitzvah that we should tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but this narrative is actually a call to us. It is instructions, marching orders for how we should behave in our day and age so that we should merit Geula v'Yeshua, so Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen.